go all the way back, and throughout the Bible, we see examples of people who tried to teach something that was contrary to the Word of God. And this was a problem in the church right from the beginning, and it's one of the reasons why Peter wrote this letter of second that we call 2 Peter to the church. As you'll recall, we went through 1 Peter, it was all about hope, right? Hope in turbulent times, hope and assurance of hope. No matter what we are facing in terms of persecution or just being at our station in life with people who disagreed, who would openly persecute us or disagree with us. And we come into 2 Peter, and last week, as you recall, in the latter part of chapter 1, Peter was reminding us that the Word of God, that the prophecies that have come from God, the teachings that have come from the inspired Word of God are true. However, as we get to chapter 2, he reminds us that though we can trust what is true, there will always be those who try to pass off what is false. So in 2 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to be just going through verses 1 to 3 here, Peter writes, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." Peter reminds us that there will, as there always have been, there always will be false teaching trying to come in. There will always be counterfeits trying to pass off themselves as the real deal. They will come along and they will deceitfully present heresy. Heresy is what we call that is just blatantly wrong. And then not only will they pass off heresy, but they will then begin to openly deny the truth. So in verse 1, he says they will be denying the master who bought them. It means the false teachers will come to the point of even denying who Christ is. And Peter is warning us because this is a pressing danger in the church. But not only will the false teachers arise, he says that many will follow them in verse 2. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. He says the false teachers will unashamedly model a sensual life, and it'll be an appealing life. False teachers often come along and they teach what you want to hear. Paul also warns us of this. If we look back in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, Apostle Paul writing to his young protege, Timothy, he says, "For a time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers who say what their itching ears want to hear." Right? Itching ears, right? An itch, what do an itch? Right? You scratch an itch, it feels good. Right? If you get a mosquito bite, it itches, you scratch it, and it feels good for a minute, right? And then you end up, you know, scabs and bleeding, and, you know, scratching that itch too long is a bad thing. But both Paul's warning here in 2 Timothy and Peter's warning here in 2 Peter is reminding us that people are inclined to hear what they want to hear. People, it's our natural tendency, isn't it? We want to be comfortable. We value comfort. We don't like being prodded. We don't like being pushed out of our comfort zone. The Word of God here is telling us that there will be those who come along who tell us what we want to hear. And it'll often be subtle at first. But as we surround ourselves with only the voices that we want to hear, we end up deceiving ourselves. And it's so easy to follow the road of these false teachers and to so slowly and subtly move away from the truth. Peter goes on in verse 3 and he gives us some ideas of how to identify these people, and that is that they will selfishly exploit. He says, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Now, when Peter here is referring to false words, it's very interesting because when we think of false, right, we think of true and false, right? Back to school, graduates who are done school, hopefully you don't have to do this again, but you all remember back to tests, right? Remember the true-false test, right? The answer was true or false, and you circle the little T or the F or the little scantrons, you had to fill in the bubble. It was one or the other, right? And we like to think about true and false as black and white. The Greek word here for false is actually the word plastos. Can you guess where what English word we get from plastos? Plastic. Plastic, if you think of this, it's that they are persuading you with plastic teaching. Think of it that way. What's plastic? It's cheap. It's moldable. It's easily passed off as the real thing. I mean, I went into Eli's toolbox and I found a screwdriver, right? It looks like it's Phillips, right? It even says Black & Decker, right? But it's plastic. Even just playing with the little plastic bolts and little workbench that it came with, this little screwdriver is really worse for wear. You wouldn't want to go about your home repairs with this Black & Decker screwdriver, would you? You want the real thing. This is for my toolbox, right? It's a Mastercraft screwdriver, which is, as good as I've got for my home repairs, but it's good. It's metal. This particular screwdriver is actually like 20 years old and still works. Because it's not plastic. It's not cheap. It's not moldable. It won't melt if it's left in the sun. Plastic is cheap and it's easily reshaped. If you think too about how much plastic is used in our cars today. How many of you remember when cars were still made of metal? And if you hit something, what did you do? Bang the dent out. See cars today, these plastic things. Now, granted, they're supposed to be safer, but, you hit a plastic car, and it's amazing how little it takes to write them off, isn't it? Because they're plastic. They're moldable. They're cheap. So many things in our world today are plastic, and they wear out. So, too, these false words, this false teaching that is so prevalent, that has been peddled through the centuries and continues today, is simply hollow plastic words. And Peter is reminding us here to not be carried away by the cheap plastic imitations. He continues on, and the rest of this passage I won't read through. Through all of it, but verses 4 through 16 is a long section where he reminds us that God does not withhold judgment from those who have peddled falsehood. And he uses examples from throughout the Old Testament. Examples that would be familiar to many of us, but were certainly familiar and well known to the church that he was writing to 2,000 years ago. That it doesn't matter who it is, those that teach falsehood, God doesn't leave that be. God does not withhold his judgment. He continues on, though, picking it. Apologize. Continues on, though, in verse 17. He says that, referring to all of these false teachers, false prophets over the years, he said, "These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are once again entangled in them and overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them to have never known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb has said has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire." Peter is telling us that these false teachers and their teaching, right? One, it's meaningless. It's like a mist, a waterless spring or a mist driven by a storm, things that just simply won't last. And yet those who continue to teach these things just continue to perpetuate it and continue to dig themselves deeper and deeper into the pit. And those that know the truth and yet continue to turn to the falsehood, uses this line that a dog who returns to its own vomit, or the sow that returns to the mire. It's a really sad picture, isn't it? When you think of, if that's the image that Peter is using for those that returned to the falsehoods after knowing the truth, it's something that must be taken seriously. Because the falsehoods will always be there. And so what do we do? How do we recognize the false teaching? How do we evaluate what is true? What is truly the Word of God and what is not? And one of the things that as part of my ongoing personal development is I've actually been going through a series of studies on some cults, some common cults or sects. That's sect, S-E-C-T, sect that are common in our world today. And one of the things that is common, there's a lot of common traits amongst these groups that perpetuate false teaching, and so. Just as far as my voice will take me this morning, I wanted to just walk through some red flags. What are the red flags that, the red flags of false teaching? Now, I want to preface this with, these are red flags. These are not absolutes, right? There are things that, you know, as we engage the things that come at us from media and from books and from whatever things speak into our lives, we need to be constantly critically evaluating everything that comes in, right? We are to be a thinking people in all areas of life. And so from the study that I've been going through and from some other places, I wanted to just this morning build off of this warning. And these are things that that we find throughout historical Christianity and of the common red flags of false teaching. And so the very first thing is that anything that centers on a single personality, right, a single leader or teacher, everything's supposed to center on Jesus. Right, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the teacher. If something centers on an individual personality, particularly if they are one claiming that they have a special higher level of understanding or revelation that's not been made apparent to the rest of the world, that's a red flag. Second one is any person or group that is insistent that the rest of the church got it wrong. It usually ties to the first of some kind of special revelation. But any time that someone is claiming that the broader church today and or historically has simply got it wrong and they finally figured out the right way, red flag. Number three, that they have a new way to interpret the Bible. There are groups that will say, yeah, absolutely, I believe in the Bible. But you've been interpreting it wrong. Everyone has gotten it wrong up to this point. And I'll show you how you should understand it. Again, it's a red flag. It's not to say that we don't ever question and work through. And this is one of the things that, as a pastor, when I get together with our pastors across the fellowship, I'll be honest, we wrestle through what does our statement of faith mean on a regular basis? What does it mean in 2018? Because the Word of God is unchanging. The world around us is changing. We need to constantly contextualize, which means appropriately teach the Word of God and what it says. It's not saying that we just simply take everything that we're taught without wrestling through it. But if it's a new thing that just seems disconnected from the rest of the church, seems disconnected from the historical understanding of the church, it's a red flag. Number four is if they have their own translation of the Bible. And this is something that has happened throughout the history of the church, particularly in the last couple centuries, is we have a number of groups that have their own translation. And again, there are many good translations of the Bible. We don't, there's a fairly, we are very fortunate in English that we've got some very good translations, you know, such as the NIV, the New American Standard, the ESV, King James, New King James. We have a number of very good translations. But we also have some groups that undertake retranslating the Bible to fit their particular beliefs. And there are a number of those out there. And so if anyone ever comes and says, the Bible, you don't have a good translation, I've translated it well, red flag. And one thing I can say, I did, in seminary, I did 2 years of Greek and Hebrew, and all I can tell you is out of that, I came to have such a deep appreciation for the scholars that God has gifted in translating the Bible we have in our hands. And the one thing that I have to absolutely emphasize is that you don't have to learn Greek and Hebrew to know, trust, and understand the Bible in your hands. We have very good translations. Sometimes they will go through updates. For example, the NIV was updated a few years ago. It wasn't updated to change the meaning. It was updated because the English language has evolved over the last 30 years. And That's an important thing to keep up with. And so, red flag, though. If someone is coming along and says, I've got the Word of God, you need to read this to be able to understand it. Red flag. Number five is if they add or remove anything from the Word of God. This is in our statement of faith. We believe that the Word of God, the Bible in our hands, 66 books of the Old and the New Testament. That is what we hold to be the inspired Word of God. Some will say that we found other scriptures. And this happens. It's like, oh, this was what was, the early church hid these writings for this reason or for that reason. I can tell you that that is an absolute historical falsehood. We have the Word of God, and the way that the 66 books of the Bible was discerned that they were the inspired Word of God is an incredible historical event. Number six, when it comes to doctrine, anytime somebody seems to overemphasize a particular doctrinal point, it's a red flag. Now, there are some very important doctrinal distinctions. Okay, we're Baptists. This is a Baptist church, by the way. If you guys, that's what the B in CFBC stands for. But one thing, I mean, for example, as Baptists, we're particular about the way we baptize. Okay? Some people think we're too particular. But we are. We believe that that is our understanding of the biblical command and the way that we baptize. However, sometimes groups have an incredible overemphasis on other points, other doctrines. Some churches or some groups are, again, going back to having their own translation, or some are very particular about only using a specific translation. I'm not saying that they are wrong or they are false teachers, but it's a red flag that requires us to think critically about what's being taught. The other end of the spectrum is, from an overemphasis on a particular doctrine, is if their statement of faith, if they don't have a statement of faith. We have a statement of faith, and it's not the be-all and end-all. It is our understanding of the key doctrines of Scripture. And if you haven't read our statement of faith, I would encourage you to. It's available on our website. And if you have any questions about it or clarifications, you are more than welcome to ask me or to ask one of our leadership team members. Our statement of faith is something that was formulated from intense study of the Bible, and it's one that's held by our entire group of churches across the province. But when groups don't have a statement of faith, it's like saying, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter what you believe. When nothing matters, error is not held to account. Because if there is nothing to compare teaching to say, this is what we believe lines up with the Word of God, if you have no starting point, if you have nothing that you've agreed to, that has been put together by prayerful discernment, it's a red flag. Related to that is if there is an incomplete statement of faith. It's related to, obviously, to the previous one, but there's sometimes this idea of, if we disagree on something, let's just ignore it. Let's just come together. And there are groups that have, over time, that have done this, have said, you know, we're just going to keep welcoming people in, and no matter what they believe, if there's something that we disagree on, we're just going to agree to disagree, and we're going to ignore it. Again, there are times where there are, you know, there are things, particularly when you're dealing with multi-church organizations, whether it be camp or parachurch organizations, there are some things where they go, okay, you know what, we're just going to focus on the absolute essentials because we are a broad group of believers, and that's okay. But there does come a time where you look at that and you look at a statement of faith and you go, there is absolutely no mention of Jesus. That's a red flag. There's no mention of judgment. There's no mention of Scripture being the absolute authority for what we believe. Those are the kinds of red flags of false teaching. Almost there. Here's another one. I got this from someone else. As I worked through this, it was very interesting. Is when I looked at various examples of other groups, it says, you know, all printed material is self-printed and all education is done in-house. So this is organizations that say, you know what, you've got to read this, this, and this, and it's all stuff that we publish. There are groups. That's a red flag. Now, there are some organizations, some great churches, and some great publishing companies out there. I mean, for example, the Southern Baptists, they're a good group, they have their own publishing house. And they publish a lot of materials, but they publish it to the broader church. And they don't require their people to only read their stuff. As well, schools, if a school is completely controlled without any outside accountability to just a small group, it's a red flag. Now, there are some great schools out there that are independent. And for a variety of reasons, because sometimes when you look at post-secondary accreditation, requires you to insert lots of additional courses. That's okay. It's just something to critically evaluate. And finally, the final red flag I just want to touch on this morning, and this is something that we see here in 2 Peter chapter 2, but that there's a focus on improving your life circumstances, right? Peter talks about the teachers who are motivated by greed. Any time that you hear teaching that the continued theme of it is, this is what you have to do to have a better life. God wants you to have this. God wants you to have this. God wants you to be blessed beyond your wildest dreams. It's a red flag. One of the things that's so vital to remember is that, you remember the theme of 1 Peter was hope in the midst of suffering. Peter was writing to a church, to a body of believers that were facing persecution. And you know what? He didn't tell them, you got to do this, and you know what? All the persecution's going to go away, and you're going to be rich. He told them, be sure of your hope in your eternal inheritance in heaven. The message of the gospel is not one of incredible, glorious prosperity. It is one of a sure and future inheritance and hope in the return of Jesus Christ and living with Him for all eternity. Excuse me. And so, as we go out, I challenge you to use discernment with all that you encounter. As Peter is warning us here, there is all around us, there is false teaching. There is those that want to pull us away from the truth. As it said in 1 Peter, when he talks about Satan being a lion seeking to devour. He is on the prowl. And so we must use discernment with all that comes into our hearts and to our minds. And so as you go this week, I encourage you, I admonish you, hold on to sound teaching. Question it. Question what I say. I am not perfect. I am a fallible human being. And there are at times that I will misspeak. I certainly hope it is never intentionally. But there are times that there are times that everyone gets it a little bit off the mark. And that's why we're one important reason why we're part of a community. It's why we're part of a church family. Why in the fall we are going to be working harder to be doing life together, to be plugging into home groups and focusing on discipleship and sound teaching. It's something I'm very excited about. It's why I have other pastors that speak into my life. It's why we're part of a denomination, a part of a family of churches, because they hold me to account. But as you go, as you evaluate everything that comes, just remember to be sure that no matter what happens, your hope is in Christ alone. And that anyone or anything that teaches contrary to that truth needs to be evaluated. Needs to be questioned to be sure it is not pulling you in the wrong way. And so go, sure in the hope of Christ, hold to the Word of God, to sound teaching, and be sure to question and evaluate, to critically evaluate all that comes in.